Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show on Blog Talk Radio on every evening, either at 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, or 11. And we're usually on weekends. And tonight, I'm going to, first of all, I have an MDiv degree from Princeton Theological Seminary and have a significant interest in Christian thought. And tonight, I'm going to talk about the patriarchy, or perhaps why the Bible or certain religious movements in Christ, in Christianity emphasize male dominance or men as opposed to women. Whether one example would be the Catholic priesthood, which are limited to men. And I'm going to talk about this, but mainly I'm going to talk about three aspects of this show that are very important. For one thing, I very much value and love literature and great books, whether it's War and Peace, whether it's Milton's Paradise Lost, whether it's Dante, whether it's Augustine, whether it's St. Paul. I love books and value books and literature. Second thing is that this is a Christian show, and I have a theological background, and the show focuses on Christian thought. And I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and to the creeds of the Church, Athanasian, Apostles, and Nicene Creed. And I also read Christian books such as Augustine or St. Paul or John Milton's Paradise Lost or Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. Next, that's kind of the prongs of the show that it revolves around. But let me now talk about where I'm coming from in this show. This is not a politically correct show. We're not concerned with political correctness. We're actually, rather, it's a political incorrect show. We're not interested in media falsehoods, media lies, the big lie, or anything like that. We're not interested in political rhetoric or media lies or media falsehoods. We're interested in honest discernment and intellectual honesty and critical thinking leading to truth and facts. That's what this book, this show is about. The second thing is that it's a Christian show, and I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture and to the creeds of the Church, Athanasian, Nicene, and Apostles' Creed. And if I read books, I read great Christian books such as Milton's Paradise Lost or Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress or T.S. Eliot or G.K. Chesterton or whoever you might mention. These are the books that I find have value. And of course, the Bible and Holy Scripture and the Epistles of Paul. Great value in every way. Third thing is that I'm a political conservative in general. But on the other hand, I follow the dictates of Christ. I have great concern for the poor and poverty and underclass people in this system. I'm concerned about them, just as Jesus chose his disciples, tradesmen and fishermen, and his followers were sinners, so to speak, or underclass people. And he himself took on poverty and was poor and died on the cross beside two criminals who were obviously underclass people. Therefore, I am very concerned about poor and poverty. It was said of Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Or who is this man that eats with publicans and sinners? They couldn't imagine why this educated, intellectual man would be with the lower class people of the time. There was a reason for it, because Jesus values people who are in their hearts, and they may be poor, but he values them anyway, immeasurably, with his love. I'd like to talk about, I run two radio shows, a Blog Talk radio show and a podcast radio show. And the podcast show has had 4,300 visitors from 80 countries. And the Blog Talk show has had visitors from many Muslim countries. I'm very happy to say that many of my Muslim brothers and sisters visit these shows. I welcome them. I welcome all religions in every way, because I know that Jesus shows his love to all men and women everywhere, regardless of their religious affiliation. I want to dialogue with them. I want to know them. I want to understand them. I want to understand and love them as Jesus loved them and died for them and died for all men, irrespective of their race, sex, ethnic identity, or religion. As I said, it's very important that the Blog Talk Radio shows that visitors from Saudi Arabia, the most radical Muslim country you can find, it's a Christian show, and that many of my Muslim brothers and sisters have visited these Christian books on my show. One is a friend of mine, a philosophy student from Iran, who was fascinated by some of my Christian books. I'm a writer. I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books. The legal books are Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2. The Christian books are Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book interpreting the parables. The parables are very fascinating. They represent the mind and thinking of God and Christ, and they are well worth reading many, many times over and over to grasp where Jesus and his thinking was coming from, which is a great demand on our thought processes. I also have written a book recently on the Psalms, an interpretation of all 150 Psalms. This book of the Psalms are great Jewish lyric, Hebrew lyric poetry. I read them in seminary, and I have, not all of them, but a large number of them, I had the privilege of reading this great lyric poetry and also this great spiritual poetry. Psalms are great spiritual treasures, and I advise anyone who wants to be uplifted to read the Psalms, and you will be raised up immeasurably in your mind and thinking. The Psalms are great. They're great lyric poetry, and they're great religious thinking. I memorized the 1st, 2nd, and 23rd Psalm while I was in Sunday school as a young person. I've never regretted reading the Psalms, and I challenge anyone to find the Psalms boring in an English translation as opposed to any other book in an English translation. I would choose the Psalms. The Psalms are great. The main thing is they raise us up in our minds and thoughts in reading the Psalms. Next, I'm writing other books. I'm writing 4 books of blogs, my blogs, philosophical, theological, political, etc. I'm writing 4 books of these blog books. I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I haven't completed it. I've written about 1 chapter. The blog books I've mostly completed, and I hope to publish them soon. I also am writing a book on the book of Job eventually. Job is an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, but God tried him in this book, and he passed the trials. Book of Job is a great book. It's modeled on a Greek drama. It's thought that the person who wrote Job was probably Greek or came from a Greek background. In any event, it's a great book. It's a wonderful book. And it is the case with everything in the Bible, whether parables or Psalms or Job, the greatness of the biblical message comes across in these books. I've written other books. One is a book called Res Gestae, a chapter in Bender's Consolidated Evidence. Another is a chapter in New York Jurisprudence entitled New York Criminal Law Demands and Notices. Another is a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. Another is 3 law review articles, the Syracuse Law Review and Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, which has been bought by the State Department, and the Syracuse Law Review has been bought by the United States Supreme Court. Now, also I am working on a book. I've sort of made a stab at it, of a book of focusing on criminal hearings and that kind of thing, criminal law hearings. And I've worked on that book a bit, and it'll take some time to finish it, but it's quite demanding. So I enjoy writing, and I think writing is very, very rewarding. And I have to repeat that a world without books is a world sinking into darkness. which is our present situation. Unless we rescue our children from this society of images and lies and the big lie, unless we rescue them from it and bring them to the great books such as Milton's Paradise Lost or T.S. Eliot or C.S. Lewis, unless we bring our children to the great books, they will be victimized and brought to the kingdom of darkness and ignorance. A war, I repeat, a war without books is a world in darkness and ignorance. And I urge you, ladies and gentlemen, bring your children to the local library and introduce them to the great books of the past, whether Dante, whether Milton, whether T.S. Eliot. Any of these people will benefit, they will benefit greatly by reading these people. And as I say, the purpose of any good book, and your children will benefit by reading good books, is to raise the person from the ground and raise them up. As Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, a good book will stretch your mind and raise you up as a person. That's true. He said that the images such as television, movies, and computers are drugs. And he did also say, which is most controversial, the Bible is the foundation of Western literature. Tonight, I'm going to talk a bit about the patriarchy. Now, a lot of people around who object to the biblical use of male language. God is referred to in the Hebrew Bible in male terms. Jesus was a man. So we'll have to handle why this use of male terminology in the Bible. Feminists, or women in general, have lately object to the male terminology found in the Bible. In particular, God is referred to by the term Father, and Jesus is referenced with the male term Son. Therefore, why do you think, I ask you the question, my ladies and gentlemen and friends, why the use of this male terminology in the Bible? Whether God being referred to as the term Father, and Jesus referred to as the term Son. The first thing you should understand here is that God is a spirit, and as such has no sex. Therefore, the use of these particular male terms are no more than analogies, and we should not come to the conclusion that God is a male with a son. These are analogies. These are symbols, in a sense. And the use of these male terms is no more than analogies, and God is a spirit and has no sex. We should not come to the conclusion that God is a male with a son. It's somewhat beyond the scope of this essay or in this talk to explain the use of these terms in the Bible and the church. But I will discuss something exactly. Why God is referred to in male terms as Father, and why Jesus came to be revealed as a man rather than a woman. I'd like to suggest an explanation for the use of these patriarchal terms in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. There's a reason for it. My Hebrew and Greek right now are somewhat amateurish. Therefore, I'm not in a strong position to translate the words referencing Father and Son. But I'd like to suggest something of an explanation of the use of these male terms, which many women not only object to, but seek to change to gender-neutral terms in the Bible. And I offer the following opinion and analysis for the use of these male and analogous terms, such as Father to God and Son to Jesus. Why the use of these male terms? Well, for one thing, in the Near East, there were many, many female goddesses and mother goddesses. And not only that, temple prostitution was quite common, and the reason for this is that people didn't understand how food was grown, and they thought that through temple prostitution they could cause their food to grow. many of the... the Near East had female goddesses and mother goddesses. And there was temple prostitution. And many of the representation of the female and mother goddesses involved the representation of exaggerated parts of the female anatomy. Therefore, as an approach to this issue of the use of male terminology, and the patriarchal representation of the Bible by the use of male terms, one might say that God wants to direct us from drawing the conclusion that he's some sort of sexual being and that his relationship to us is sexual. And so he uses this terminology to guide us, to guide us at understanding that he's not engaged as a woman. He doesn't show himself as a woman where we'd be misled that he's engaged in reproduction. He is not a goddess, and most of all, he is not some sort of mother goddess, as is common in other cultures surrounding the Jewish people at that time. But I have to caution you, the use of the male terms is an analogy and doesn't mean that God is a man. But there's a reason for the use of these male terms, and as I said, the reason, it's a compelling reason, there were many female goddesses and mother goddesses in the Near East, and temple prostitution was common. And the reason for this is that people didn't understand how food was grown. And they thought they could cause their food to grow through temple prostitution. And many of the representation of female goddesses involved representation of exaggerated parts of the female anatomy. Therefore, I suggest that the patriarchal representation in the Bible of God and his son. It's God's way of directing us from coming to the conclusion that God is some sort of sexual mother or female goddess and that his relationship to us is sexual. Therefore, he used this male terminology to guide us to an understanding that he's not a woman engaged in reproduction. He's not a goddess. Most of all, he's not some sort of mother goddess, as was common in other cultures surrounding the Jewish people. However, I must caution you that his use of male terms is an analogy. It does not mean that God is a man, but, and he is most definitively a spirit and has no sex. Let's talk about something else here, namely another possible as to why God, or so Christians believe, had Jesus come to earth as a man. He did come to earth as a man, and I don't think God has a sex, whether in Jesus or anybody else. But I'm only speculating here that in the culture of the time, and in our culture today, for a woman to walk around with a group of women doing healings and giving ethical discourses and stories wasn't possible. So Jesus' task in coming to earth and walking around, a woman couldn't do that, to walk around with a group of women and walk doing healings and giving moral discourses and stories. I don't think a woman was a viable candidate in that culture for this. Even today, women who walk about alone may be seen by certain members of society as somewhat vulnerable. So a woman, probably at that time when Jesus came and spoke, probably wouldn't have been accepted in the same way that a man might be in that role. So I think that there would have been a problem in the effectiveness in that culture of a woman walking around with a group of women and giving moral discourses and healings and stories. I don't think it was a viable possibility in that culture. And even today, when a woman who walks about alone, unfortunately may be seen by certain members of our society as somewhat vulnerable. And as I said, the bottom line is, a woman at that time, when Jesus came and spoke, probably would not have been accepted in the same way that a man might be in that role. therefore, I think the appearance of Jesus as a male, not that God is a male, but it was a cultural adaptation. And I might be able to say that a woman in that role would not have been accepted or listened to. I think that's the issue. I think that's why God came to earth as a man, not because he has sex, but because a woman could not fulfill that role at that time. As I said, in that culture, for a woman to walk around with a group of women giving healings and moral discourses and stories, I don't think it was viable in that culture. Even today, a woman who walks around alone may be seen by certain members of society as somewhat vulnerable. In addition, a woman at that time when Jesus came and spoke probably would not have been accepted in the same way, with the same seriousness as a man might be in that role. Therefore, I think the appearance of Jesus as a male, it's not that God is a male, it's a cultural adaptation. And a woman in that role of Jesus would not have been accepted or even listened to. Let me conclude this little talk with the conviction that God is a spirit and neither male nor female, but certainly has attributes of both sexes. God will render final judgment, as Christians believe, but also exhibits great compassion to all men and women. And so God has female and male attributes and will render a final judgment. And that love and judgment may be found in either sex. And I think it is a mistake to confine love and judgment to either men or women. I think you can find a man as compassionate as a woman, and a woman able to make critical judgments and decisions with the same ability as a man. These particular characteristics are not sexual, but personal characteristics. So I think there's a reason for the patriarchal terms in the church. There's a good reason. I don't think it should be read out of the Bible of the church. I think it is there for a very good reason, to inform us about God's nature, which is not sexual. And if he were represented as a woman, it could result in great confusion about the nature of God. I'm going to conclude this talk and also go again, repeat it tomorrow, more exactly, because I think it's very important to understand why the use of these male terms exists. I will go over it again to clarify why the Bible uses these terms and why we should not change these terms in referencing to God. God is not a male, he's a spirit, but he doesn't want us to believe that he's a woman with sexual characteristics or reproduction, and Jesus did come as a person, but not because he's a man, but because it was only possible in that culture for a man to do what he did. So I'm going to talk about these things a little more tomorrow, and I want you to say good night and give thought to what I say. Good night.